In 1970, a television program debuted that changed the way millions of people looked at faith. The Hour of Power.
This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice.
And today, the Hour of Power continues with a new voice for a new generation.
When you put your trust in God, nothing can stop you.
Because whatever your circumstance or the obstacles you face, this moment can be your Hour of Power.
Goedemorgen en heel hartelijk welkom bij Hour of Power op deze vroege zondagmorgen. Ik ben redelijk opgewekt, maar dat kan ook niet anders, want we hebben een hele mooie uitzending met boeiende levensverhalen en een mooie preek van Bobby Schuller. Bobby Schuller in de serie over de smalle weg zegt in deze uitzending dat je God op de eerste plaats in je leven moet stellen. En hij heeft als gast Bill Bracken. Bill Bracken was kok in een aantal zeer gerenommeerde en uitstekende restaurants, totdat hij dacht, ik moet eigenlijk wat voor een ander doen. En begon hij met zijn foodtruck Betsy. En Betsy, die foodtruck, helpt de armste van de armen in Amerika. Want het is een land van enorme verschillen, waar iedereen zich of helemaal plat kan eten of helemaal niets te eten heeft. Bijna niet te geloven. En Bill Bracken vertelt daarover. En dan veel muziek natuurlijk van het koor en van solisten. En als gast bij Hour of Power Nederland, Marije Kaptein. Ze heeft een bijzonder levensverhaal. Ze is, en je zit hier nu weer zwanger, Marije. Je bent twee van je kinderen verloren. En hoe je dat verwerkt en hoe je daarmee omgaat, dat ga je zo meteen vertellen. Dankjewel. Kortom, iedereen van harte welkom bij Hour of Power.
This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it.
And welcome, church family. Did you know, according to the New York Times, that being part of a church community every week will actually boost your immune system and lower your blood pressure?
Yeah.
And the New York Times says it may actually add 2 to 3 years to your life. The Lord has called us together as a community, and it is a good thing. Would you turn around and shake the hand of the person next to you and say, God loves you, and so do I.
Good morning. We're so glad you're here, and we're going to hear from Jesus. We're going to be filled with His Spirit, and we're going to leave here thrilled to do what He's called us to do. So, Father, we come to You in Jesus' name, and we begin by opening our hearts and just being vulnerable to You and showing You all of our fears, our weaknesses, and our sin. We ask, God, that You'd forgive us, You'd draw us close to You, and help us, Lord, to be safe, to feel safe in our relationships and in life. Lord, we're coming with big burdens, some of us with health concerns, and Lord, some of us are coming very worried, others stressed out, others joyful. No matter how we're coming, we thank You that we're all going to leave here alive in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Oh,
may be seated. In preparation for Bobby's message, the words of our Lord found in John. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other. We, church family, are resting in our Heavenly Father. Through Him, we are loving deeply and being loved deeply. Amen.
Bill Bracken is a highly regarded chef who has spent decades honing his craft in numerous award-winning restaurants. Chef Bill is a man of faith and has followed the call to serve his community right here in Orange County, California, by founding Bracken's Kitchen. This nonprofit organization helps provide nutritious meals to those in need, prepared with skill and love by Bill and his team. Would you please welcome with me Bill Bracken? Hey, Bill.
Hi, how are you?
Fine. I came outside and I saw a food truck, and it took me a second before I realized it was yours, and I was like, ooh, a food truck. Who here likes food trucks? I love them. And that's kind of what you do. And before we get there, tell us a little bit about your story. You were a chef at an award-winning five-star restaurant in the nicest city in Orange County, Newport Beach. And how did you get from there to where you are now, driving around Orange County in your truck serving the homeless?
It is a fun story, but first, thanks so much for having me here. What an honor and a blessing to be here. But, you know, I can't take credit for anything I've done. It's all God. I mean, you know, he did for me what I couldn't do for myself. It was 2008, 9, and 10 as we went through this great downturn in economy here in Orange County. And I knew then that seeing a lot of really good people lose their jobs and struggle just to put a meal on the table, I knew then I was being called to do something. And one talent that God really gave me was cooking. And I just didn't want to do that. I didn't want to feed poor homeless people. So God kind of did for me what I couldn't do. In 2011, I lost my job. He took me out of that world. And it was then that I knew that, okay, this is God's way of saying, get on with it, Bill. Let's go. More than anything, it was a little bit of an ego bruise. I mean, when you hobnob with celebrities and movie stars and you hang out and cook with Tom Cruise and Kobe Bryant, you're like, wow, you think you're somebody. And God just reminds you, you're not. You're just, you know, you're someone that I've called to do something. So
it's still pretty awesome, yeah. But you're right.
It was cool.
So you said that eventually Starbucks becomes your office.
Absolutely.
And you're working in Starbucks. And tell me about what happened there and how you got this idea.
Well, I knew I was being called to feed people and serve and do something. And I, of course, my modern-day Jonah story, God says do this. I went the other way and tried something else that didn't quite work. And, you know, everything I worked on to make a living, to provide for my family, just wasn't working. And God was saying, trust me. You know, and a Starbucks became my office. After 20 years of going to a fancy hotel and having a nice office, and suddenly I didn't have one and working at home, it's kind of tough. So Starbucks became an office. We all live in Orange County, Southern California. We all face the same problem. It's called transportation. So, you know, if I'm going to give someone a free meal, how do they get to that restaurant? How do they get across county? Even if they have a car or bus pass, any money they spend to get there, they just kind of negated the benefit of a free meal. So sitting at Starbucks, food truck goes by, and the light bulb went off, and it's one of my mini God moments. It's like, okay, we'll bring the food to the people.
And that's how you got Betsy.
Well, not quite how we got her, but that's how Betsy's idea was born.
Yeah.
Betsy was a whole other God story. She appeared 2 years ago, right before Christmas.
Betsy's the name of his food truck. I can tell you're all like, what are you talking about?
The other woman in my life, Betsy, she's a truck, okay?
How did that happen? So you were saving up for this truck, and then it just came out of nowhere.
Well, I tell you, it's really good when you get to look back and look at that path you've gone down, and you wonder why God put you through this, and to see the outcome. And I went through a tough year and a half working on a business for a couple of guys in a partnership that was doomed from day one. I started my own business. I actually started a Filipino pastry concept, and what is a white redneck boy from Kansas know about Filipino pastries? But I'm like, okay, I can't trust God to provide for me while I start a nonprofit. I got to go do my own thing. But through all that, I got reconnected with my longtime old sous chef, a Filipino guy who was the brains kind of behind this concept. And through him, I got connected to his boss, who was the owner of Betsy before she came to me. And had I not gone down that road of, you know, trying to figure it out myself, I mean, God's laughing at me the whole time.
And he just gave you the truck.
Yeah, absolutely.
So now you travel around Orange County. You're making really great, healthy meals. Sometimes healthy, probably sometimes delicious.
Hopefully both. It can't be both, okay?
Oh, yeah. I still am not 100% convinced of that.
We'll get together sometime, okay?
Okay, we'll do it. And you serve the homeless. You teach at-risk youth how to cook, and you're training people. And it seems like you've just totally come to life in this new calling. Your cooking is not just a service. You're actually connecting and meeting a deeper spiritual need with people.
My wife and I were talking last night, and it was Saturday night, and I'm at home. That never happened for 20-some years when I'm in, you know, the hospitality business. I'm out at a restaurant, hotel, cooking somewhere, doing a banquet, something all the time. I often say Bracken's Kitchen has done more for me than I've ever done for the people we serve. But, you know, it is true. I mean, it's do less, be more. And I'm doing, maybe that's backwards for me, but we're trying to do more. But I'm doing more in a different way. And it's a completely different ball of wax. I cook every day. I'm in the kitchen still. That part of it's the same, but it's the people we're feeding, the people we're serving, and it truly has been a blessing.
how can people follow what you're doing? Do you post stuff like on social media or have like a website or something if people want to keep up with you?
Absolutely, thanks. Brackenskitchen.com. We're on Instagram, Facebook, all under Bracken's Kitchen. And I mean, the social media is really, they can find out what we're doing, where we're cooking, who we're feeding, and what the food looks like. Healthy and tasty. That's
okay, all right.
Okay?
All right, we'll see.
It can happen, okay?
Cool. All right, that sounds good. Well, thank you for teaching us that sometimes the setbacks in life are oftentimes a setup for a comeback.
Absolutely.
And that's what God does. So we appreciate you so much, Bill. God bless you. Thanks for being here.
Thank you so much.
Can't wait to taste your food.
We'll do that.
Het leven kan je van de zonnigste kant toelachen en plotseling kan het allemaal veranderen. En dromen die je hebt kunnen in scherven liggen voordat je het beseft. Mijn gast, je hebt het al gezien, is Marije Kapteijn. Marije, je hebt een boek geschreven met als merkwaardige titel bijna, Kinderen voor de overkant. En ik zou jullie vragen om een stukje uit jouw eigen dagboek te lezen.
Ja.
Is dat moeilijk?
Nou, dat is mijn eigen werk, dus dat scheelt. Voorlezen, dat vind ik altijd wel lastig, omdat ik dyslectisch ben. Dus, ja. Maar dit moet goed komen. 16 augustus. Lieve Levi, mama schrijft eigenlijk niet meer aan jou, maar meer over jou. Jij bevindt je nu toch op een hele andere plek, dus kan ik beter over jou schrijven. Je bent nu al 3 maanden uit ons leven. Toch wil ik nu nog een keer aan jou schrijven, omdat ik je iets bijzonders wil vertellen. Iets wat jij als eerste mag weten. Mama is namelijk zwanger, ongeveer 7 weken. Mama kan het eigenlijk niet geloven. Hoe is het met je? Waar ben je nu? Wat ben je aan het doen? Zit je bij Jezus op schoot? Zijn er engelen die voor je zingen? Ben je nog steeds 1 dag oud of 3 maanden? Ik zou wel eens een glimp van je willen zien, van de plek waar je nu bent. Dan zou ik je even willen kroelen en zeggen hoeveel ik van je hou. Even aan je ruiken en een kusje geven op die zachte wangetjes. Ooit komt er een dag.
Ontroerend.
Ja.
Ja. Want, vertel eens het verhaal als je wilt van jouw Levi, jullie ja. Levi.
Levi is ons 3e kindje. En al vroeg in de zwangerschap bleek dat hij een grote afwijking had. Anencefalie noemen ze dat, een open schedel. En daarmee kun je niet leven buiten de baarmoeder.
Jij wist dat tijdens de zwangerschap?
Ja, heel in het begin zelfs.
Heel in het begin?
Ja.
Dan is het tegenwoordig heel gebruikelijk dat het kindje kan worden weggehaald. Omdat ja. Daar besloot je niet te doen.
Nee, daar praatte de arts wel op aan.
Oh ja?
En ja, ze vroeg of we ook nog de andere optie wilden horen. Dat zeiden wij nou graag. We hebben er wel over nagedacht thuis. Maar uiteindelijk besloot om de zwangerschap uit te dragen, ja.
Terwijl je wist dat het kindje niet levensvatbaar was?
Ja.
Waarom?
Omdat ik vond dat het niet aan ons was om te bepalen wanneer het einde van zijn leven moest zijn. En ik denk niet dat ik gelijk het gevoel had, maar in de loop van de zwangerschap kwam er ook bij dat we zijn leven net zo goed de moeite waard vonden als het leven van onze andere 2 kinderen.
Ja. Maar het is toch al wat, hè? Want je bent nu weer zwanger, daar ja. gaan we het zo meteen over hebben. Maar als je weet dat je een kind in je moederschoot draagt, dat eigenlijk geen kans heeft.
Ja, en toch was dat juist heel bijzonder, omdat je dan heel bewust elk moment wil beleven dat hij er nog is. En het was juist eigenlijk een hele mooie zwangerschap.
Ja?
Ja. Uiteindelijk leek het ook wel, voelde ik het als een soort eer of zo, dat ik hem mocht dragen.
Ja.
Ja.
Maar dan zag je de foto's, de echoscopie, en dan zag je dat het niet goed was. Wat deed je dat? Jou en je man?
We hebben op zich niet echt heel veel echo's bij hem gehad, want er viel ook niet zoveel te volgen. Want ja, als er kansen zijn, dan willen de artsen natuurlijk weten hoe gaat het verder. Maar bij hem was het niet zo, dus het leek soms bijna ook wel niet heel interessant hoe het met hem ging.
Meen je dat?
Ja, want of hij nou in de buik overleed of erbuiten, we gingen toch niet handelen. Maar wij vonden het heel bijzonder om ja. hem te zien.
Hij werd geboren?
Ja.
Kun je dat moment terughalen?
Jazeker.
Tuurlijk.
Ja, heel goed. Ja, ik werd ingeleid omdat zijn hersenen waren niet goed aangelegd. Dus hij maakte ook geen hormoon aan die je vertelde van nou de baby komt eraan. Dus deze zwangerschappen worden altijd ingeleid. Dus we wisten natuurlijk precies wanneer het ging gebeuren. Het duurde overigens wel heel lang. Toen hij geboren werd, ja, toen leefde die. Dus dat was zo'n grote wens van ons.
Wat voel je dan voor zo'n kindje?
Ja, nou, niet anders dan de liefde die je voor de andere 2 kinderen voelde. Dat was echt heel bijzonder. En vooral omdat hij leefde. En dat was zo, dat besef je niet bij een andere bevalling, hoe bijzonder dat is. Maar bij hem was dat heel bijzonder. En ik vond het allermooiste dat mijn man... Kijk, ik droeg hem al 9 maanden bij me. Maar toen was echt voor mijn man het moment dat soort die liefde oversprong. Dat vond ik wel het allermooiste van dat moment.
Ja. Ja. Maar wat zei je tegen God? Want ik kan je voorstellen, je zei van nou, dan ben ik zwanger. Ik heb een verlangen voor een kindje. Wij hebben een verlangen voor een kindje. Nou, overkomt me dit.
Ja, maar zijn leven was daardoor niet minder bijzonder. En hij is nu op de mooiste plek waar hij kan zijn.
Dat zeg je wel even makkelijk.
Ja, maar zo voelde ik het wel ook echt in mijn zwangerschap. Ja, zeker. En wat ik alleen wel gehoopt en ook gebeden heb, is dat ik hem even mocht leren kennen. En uiteindelijk is dat even 33 uur geworden. En ja, dat was voor ons zo kostbaar en bijzonder. Dat zagen we ook wel echt als een zegen. Hij heeft bij zijn broer en zus op schoot kunnen zitten, oneindig veel kusjes gekregen. En dat was gewoon heel bijzonder.
En dan... 1,5 dag later is Levi niet meer.
Nee, dat is ook wel raar, want je zit een soort toch te wachten van wanneer gaat het gebeuren. En je wil ook van het moment genieten, dus dat is natuurlijk heel dubbel.
Ja. Maar hoe verwerk je dat met je geloof, met God? Want je bent een diepgelovige vrouw, je man is diepgelovig. Ik zou dan zeggen, waarom?
Ons verhaal is sowieso heel veel mensen tot steun geweest. toch de kracht die wij daaruit haalden. En ja, en ik wilde dat ook zo graag tegen iedereen vertellen. Van, je hoort toch zo vaak van abortus. En hè, dat als kinderen anders zijn, dat ze dan niet gewenst of niet welkom zijn. En ja, dit was zo goed om het uit te dragen. En dat wil je zo graag vertellen. Van, het lijkt een makkelijke oplossing om een zwangerschap eerder af te breken. Maar ik denk niet dat dat zo is.
Maar ik zit voortdurend naar je halsketting hier te kijken. Want dat is twee keer twee voetjes.
Ja.
Want hoe ging het verder?
Nou, het verlangen was al gauw dat we toch een soort een kindje in ons gezin erbij wilden. We hadden natuurlijk een kindje gekregen, maar ons gezin was daarmee op aarde niet uitgebreid. En dat had ik eigenlijk al tijdens de zwangerschap. En we werden gezegend al heel snel met een nieuwe zwangerschap. De aandoening van Levi was een op zichzelf staand iets, dus niet erfelijk. De artsen hadden gezegd, jullie hebben net zoveel kans op een gezond kindje als ieder ander stel. Dus dan ga je ervoor. Al was de echo spannend. Maar helaas zagen ze daar weer een afwijking op de echo. Ik begreep echt niet waarom we dat nog een keer mee moesten maken.
Ook hier besloot je weer om het kindje geboren te laten worden?
Ingewikkelder vond ik dat.
Ja?
Ja.
Dus je ging best wel twijfelen.
Ja, in het begin van de zwangerschap is er wel eens door me heen gegaan. Nou, lekker is dat. Dan ben je christen, kan je nog een keer zo'n zwangerschap uitdragen.
Ja.
Ja.
Goed te begrijpen hoor.
Ja.
Dan wordt Ezra geboren.
In het ziekenhuis. Allemaal artsen om ze heen, toeters en bellen. Vreselijk vond ik dat. Het is er niks meer natuurlijks of moois aan. En hij wordt meegenomen, want hij moest geholpen worden. Ja, dus daar heb ik geen mooie herinneringen aan.
Nee.
Nee.
En ook hij heeft het niet gehaald?
Nee. 3 weken heeft hij in het ziekenhuis gevochten en geleden ook wel.
Geleden? En,
ja. En uiteindelijk ook overleden. Ja.
Dan ben je 2 kinderen kwijt.
Ja.
In korte tijd.
Ja.
2 keer zwanger, 2 keer je kind kwijt.
Ja. Veel vragen hadden we daarna. Ja. In sommige dingen heb je berusting. Ezra had hij het overleefd, een zwaar leven gehad. Heeft hij het goed in de hemel, hè? Dus dat kan je bedenken. Maar dan nog denk je, God had ook kunnen zorgen dat hij gezond geboren had geworden. Dat heeft hij niet gedaan. Mensen zeiden wel eens, maar God heeft net zoveel tranen of misschien nog wel meer over het lijden dan wij. En dan dacht ik, ik zat elke dag naast dat bed te bidden of God hem wilde beter maken. En ik was machteloos, ik kon niks doen. Maar hij kon ingrijpen, maar hij deed het niet. Dus dat gaf ook wel eens frustraties. En die heb ik uitgesproken, ook naar God toe. En uiteindelijk, denk ik, door tijd en door praten en met elkaar zijn, kan je dat toch steeds beter laten rusten.
Nu zit je hier, ben je weer zwanger.
Ja.
En dan kan ik me voorstellen dat een aantal kijkers denken, ik zou het niet meer doen.
Nee.
Toch?
Ja, dat kan ik me ook heel goed voorstellen. Want dat hadden wij ook wel een beetje, zoiets. Dus we zien dit ook wel echt als een zegen. Dat we dit nog mee mogen maken. Ja. Eerlijk gezegd had ik dat zelf ook niet verwacht.
Maar stel je voor dat het dan weer fout gaat. Blijf je dan net zo diep gelovig en vertrouwend?
Nou, ik weet niet hoe ik er in eerste instantie op zou reageren. Daar wil ik eigenlijk ook niet over nadenken. Ik heb gewoon alle vertrouwen dat het nu goed gaat. Maar ik denk dat ik wel kan zeggen dat door deze storm waar we nu doorheen zijn gegaan, dat ik nooit God zal loslaten. Ik kan gewoon er ook niet meer onderuit dat God bestaat en dat hij het leven geschapen heeft. En dus ik zou niet hem de rug toekeren.
Nee. Je hebt een boek geschreven. Waarom? Kinderen voor de overkant.
Ja. Het boek wilde ik graag uitgeven, omdat ik ten eerste, wat ik zei, het verhaal van Levi wilde ik vertellen. Dat leven zoveel zin had. Dat kon ik wel van de daken schreeuwen op dat moment. En later is het verhaal van Ezra er ook bijgekomen. Dat is een hele andere kant. Veel worsteling ook. En dat is ook eerlijk. En ik hoop dat mensen daar zich bemoedigd door kunnen voelen. En dat ze herkenning zullen vinden. Maar ik geloof dat het heel bemoedigend kan zijn om te lezen dat iemand ook zulke soort dingen meegemaakt heeft en misschien de worsteling te herkennen.
Ja.
En het is al bewezen dat voor veel mensen zo heeft uitgewerkt. Dus dat is heel mooi.
Wat knap dat je een boek wil schrijven als je toch redelijk dyslectisch bent.
Ja, dat was ook wel een uitdaging.
Zou je willen afsluiten met een paar delen uit het boek?
Ja.
Jouw boek, wat kostbaar voor jou is?
Ik heb twee stukjes. Het eerste is de tekst die we op het kaartje van Ezra hebben gezet. Dat is: geloven is zeker zijn van de dingen waar je op hoopt. Ervan overtuigd zijn dat wat je niet ziet toch bestaat. Dat staat in Hebreeën 11. En wat ik net vertelde, wat ik zo mooi vond, is dat je uiteindelijk toch weer een soort van uitzicht krijgt. En daar heb ik een stukje van geschreven in mijn dagboek. Dat is op 17 juli van 2016. Ik zit hier nu in Frankrijk. Het is zondag, rustdag. Ik zit midden in de prachtige natuur. Gods schepping en ik geniet. Tranen van geluk lopen over mijn wangen nu ik dat opschrijf. Ik geniet. Ik stel geen hoge eisen. Het hoeft er niet te zijn. Maar het is er gewoon. Genieten.
Nou, wat een mooie afsluiting. Ja. Wil je graag iets meegeven naast de tas? Geliefd. Be loved, alsjeblieft.
Dankjewel.
En dan heb ik hier wat er hier vandaag staat voor jou op 26 maart. Hemelse Vader, help me om mijn pijnlijke verleden los te laten en deze nieuwe dag moedig en hoopvol vast te grijpen. Nou, Emily van God, allerlei hele korte overdenkingen voor elke dag. Geef ze graag aan je mee.
Hartstikke bedankt.
Mag ik je een hele goede zwangerschap toewensen? En ik hoop en bid je toe dat je een mooi kindje mag ontvangen.
Dankjewel.
Dankjewel dat je zo positief in het leven staat. En wij gaan terug naar Shepherd Grove.
Call to me.
Would you hold your hands out like this as a sign of receiving? And say this with me. I'm not what I do. I'm not what I have. I'm not what people say about me. I'm the beloved of God. It's who I am. No one can take it from me. I don't have to worry. I don't have to hurry. I can trust my friend Jesus and share his love with the world. Thanks. You can be seated. Today's sermon, I think of all the sermons I'm going to give, is going to be the most important of like 18 I'm giving in this series. And in fact, many of the other sermons I'm going to be giving are just reinforcing what I'm going to talk about today. And that is simply this. Your greatest human need is to bond with others. And many of us, we live every day exhausted. And we think it's because of our job, or we think it's because of, sometimes it is, but we think it's just because of our health issue, or we're getting older, or things aren't the way they used to be, or whatever. And what we don't recognize is that much of our total lack of energy is coming from a place where we're not bonding deeply with other people. Reverse that, the most joyful, courageous, Jesus-like people are the ones who are able to connect deeply with God, and in particular connect deeply with other people, and have embraced their imperfections. You know, they don't love it, but they're okay with where they are, and they're trusting those things to God, and just being honest and real and connecting deeply with it. Those are the people that have the most energy and the most joy, and you're that type of person. God is teaching you to let go of having to prove yourself, to find your identity in grace, not in works. And you're learning to reach out, and you're learning to show your true self to your friends and your family, and you're trusting that you really are wanted by them. You are. You are. People want the real you. God wants the real you. I want the real you. And so do people. Very often, many of us, we have lots of friends. Maybe you're in a big family. And yet, in the midst of that, it's easy to feel out of energy or even lonely. How can I have lots of friends and a big family and still feel lonely? I've felt that much of my life until I learned how to connect deeply with others. And we're going to talk about that today. The thing you need most in your life is to not only love others, but to be loved, and to really feel it, to bond deeply with others. And the only way that happens is when you are truly yourself and the people you're with are truly themselves. And when that happens, God brings together people in really terrific, amazing ways. God wants to offer you more emotional energy today. God wants to give you the fullness and life of His Holy Spirit today, that you live every day in the midst of all your storms and everything with joy because you're connected deeply with your friends and your family. The biggest thing that gets in the way of us actually connecting with others is shame. Shame gets in the way. Not guilt, shame. Guilt is a good thing. Guilt says, guilt is outside your body, outside your identity. Guilt says, I'm a good person, I did a bad thing, right? That's not like me to shout at somebody. It's not like me to get drunk. It's not like me to whatever, the thing that you feel guilty about. And so you simply say, I'm going to fix this and I'm going to do it better. Shame says, of course I did that. Of course I made a mistake. I always do that. I'm never going to be better. I need to hide these things about myself. Because if people truly saw me, they'd reject me. So guilt says, I made a mistake. Shame says, I am a mistake. Guilt says, my actions are unworthy. Shame says, I am unworthy. And there's a big, big difference. Jesus Christ died on the cross not only to remove your sin, He died to remove your shame so that you could inherit the belovedness of being a son or daughter of God, so that you could live every day with confidence that in spite of your mistakes, God really does love you, He blesses you, He favors you, He calls you His own. That if you walk by faith, in the end your works will be good because they'll flow naturally out of the good things God is doing in your life. And so you don't have to be ashamed. Feel guilty sometimes, but never shame. Let that go. You are worthy of love and belonging. You are wanted by other people as you are. Believe it, and your life will change. Shame takes on lots of masks and faces, but it's always the same thing. It's always saying, I'm not enough. Shame looks like busyness, constantly always doing something to prove myself. Shame looks like compiling trophies. Shame looks like always serving people, even though nobody serves me and nobody notices. Shame can actually take the form of strictness. That's very common. Strict, rigid, legalistic people are usually some of the people who struggle with shame the most. They feel the most unworthy of belonging. Shame most commonly results in withdrawal, passivity, depression. We need to let go of our fear of abandonment and embrace, by faith, the idea that God wants us and that there are people in our lives who want us. And the people who don't want us, well, fine, no problem. Really, we need to get there. We need to get there. The problem is when we live by shame, always ashamed of this or that, we don't look a certain way, we haven't accomplished enough, we don't do enough or whatever, we don't have enough, we don't have a good enough reputation. The problem is that when we live from that place, that draws us into depression, into addiction, into sin, which then reinforces our shame and makes us more isolated than we ever were. So we got to break that. And the way you break that is a good old Bible, old-fashioned grace. It's all about the cross. Just trust in that. It's all about that. And you can be who you are. You're all the skeletons in your closet, everything. You can be just exactly who you are. When you are vulnerable, you think you're going to push people away. When you're honest about your addictions, when you're honest about your feelings, when you're honest about your thoughts and your opinions, you're not going to push most people away. You're going to push some people away, but they're probably unhealthy anyway. What's mostly going to happen is you're going to draw people to you. We need to stop trying to be perfect. Christians are not perfect, right? They're not perfect. That's why we need Jesus. The scripture reading from today was John 15, one of the most famous passages in the Bible, one of my favorite sermons for Jesus. If you've ever been on a spiritual retreat, very likely this one's going to come up. In John 15, Jesus says, I'll give you the abridged version. I could spend hours on this, literally on every line, but it's essentially like this. Jesus says, I am the vine, and you are branches attached to me, the vine. As long as you're attached to me, everything's going to be okay. If you break from me and try and do things on your own, you will wither and die, and you'll be cut from the vine. My Father is the gardener, and he takes care of this vine, and he makes sure that every branch is cared for and that it bears fruit. You will bear fruit if you abide in me, if you stay connected to me. And as you are connected to me, you will receive everything you need to reach out and bear fruit. If you do what I command, you are abiding in me, and this is my command, love one another. If you love one another, you will be abiding in me. It's something like that. This passage is amazing. It is a perfect description of the inner life of Christ. We first begin not by loving people, we begin by abiding in the vine. This word abiding, by the way, means to find your home in. And we don't have this word in English, of this Greek word, meno. Our best translation is to abide. Abide. But it's so much richer than that. And Jesus says, do that in me. Abide in my love. Abide in me. Find a home in me. Be safe in me. And when you feel safe in my love, then instead of turning inward and crystallizing and holding on to everything, you're going to learn, like branches on a vine, to open up, to bloom, and to reach out. And you reaching out is you loving others as I have loved you. That's what it's all about. Being rooted in the vine, being safe in Jesus Christ, and finding the freedom to be messed up, broken, flawed individuals looking for love. That's what we are. You are enough. You don't have to prove anything to God. You don't have to prove anything to me. Just abide in Him and love others, and everything else will fall in its right place. That's the truth. Our world is so busy. Everybody's so busy and exhausted. Everybody's constantly going, doing a million things. Not you. You're learning to rest and let go. A lot of people, you're listening, you're like, I'm not busy. I struggle to get out of the house. Sometimes there's a busyness of action, but there's also, and I really want to talk to a lot of you today. Listen, there's a busyness of mind. Just resentment, bitterness, self-pity, regret. Always wondering about my health, always wondering about money, always worrying about my job. There's a busyness of mind. Let that go too. Just relax. Just chill out. And just be you. And allow God to do the work. Amen? You think in your busyness you're being productive. You're probably not 80% of the time. You may be familiar with this name, Vilfredo Pareto. Are you familiar with that? Pareto's principle. Pareto's principle is more commonly known the 80-20 principle. He was a 19th century Italian economist who was measuring productivity. And he actually came across the strange thing. When he was gardening, he found that 80% of the peas in his garden were coming from 20% of the pea pods. And he found a ratio that he found very, very common in economics and in life in general, that 20% of the input is responsible for 80% of the outcome. It's true in this church. Probably 20% of this church is responsible for 80% of the volunteering, right? 20% of an organization is usually responsible for 80% of the success, and so on and so forth. And sometimes this ratio is even more extreme. It can be 90-10%. It can be 99-1%. In your life, 20% of the work that you're doing is responsible for 80% of your success. That means that there's about probably 80% of your time that's probably not that productive. Most of the stuff we're doing isn't really producing or accomplishing much at all. And it's lazy to not take the time to analyze how we're wasting our time in busyness rather than spending our time doing things we love or, in particular, bonding with others. 80-20 principle. Tim Ferriss, who's not a Christian, he's a business person, but he said he realized that being busy is a form of laziness, lazy thinking, and indiscriminate action. He actually found in his vitamin business, before he wrote this famous book, that 80% of his clientele was only responsible for 20% of his business. So he just fired 80% of his customers. He's like, I'm just going to lean into the 20% that are producing income. He said within 6 weeks, his business income quadrupled because he was leaning into those who were producing. I'm going off the reservation. The point is this. You think you're being productive by working all hours of the night. You're not. And it's so good to let go of those things and lean into bonding deeply with others. You're like, well, I want to bond deeply, but what if people don't want to bond deeply with me? You just got to make a choice. Hannah was telling me that this was a need that she felt, and her brother, Nate, was like, one of the best relationships I ever had was when I got a prayer partner. So Hannah did that. She was telling me she got a prayer partner, and now, like, she and her prayer partner are very, very tight. And it's all about that once a week they just get together and they talk about, you know, when you pray, you're talking about your needs. They just get together and they pray. And she says it's been one of the most life-giving, awesome relationships. So you have to have this in your life if you want to have energy. So there's four things you need in order to bond. Number one, most important, you need to be vulnerable. I've said it like a million times today. Let me say it again. Being vulnerable means that you allow people to see deeper into your life. I remember in our small group, we were very surfacey, talking about the Bible, talking about this, what was going on. And one day the question came up, what is something that offends you most? And I was astonished that everyone in our small group had very different answers to the question, what offends you most? And by answering that, we were able to talk about the heart of some of our deepest woundedness, and it causes us to bond in incredible ways. By the way, small groups is starting next week. You should sign up for it if you want to bond deeply with others. So number one, be vulnerable. Allow people to see you deeply. Number two, don't resent the responsibility of relationships. Every relationship means there's more responsibility. Your life is like pigs at a trough. Every time a pig squeezes in, another pig gets bumped out. It happens. It just happens. You have to, and you can't resent it. You have to be okay with the fact that time is the currency of love. You love your job more than you love your friends and family. Your time is going to go to your job. So you cannot resent the fact that, you know, like when I became a boyfriend, I had more responsibilities. When I became a husband, etc., this happened. So time is the currency of love. Number three, be the first. Be the first to set up a date night. Be the first to call your friend to get together to go bowling or whatever it is you do. Be the first to say you're sorry. Keep being the first. I know a lot of you are saying, I'm always the first. Be the first to talk to your spouse about how you're always the first. Okay? Be vulnerable. Speak from your heart, and your life will change forever. And fourth and finally, believe you are wanted. Believe you are wanted, just as you are. Believe that if you get angry, you're still wanted. Believe that if you share an opinion, you're still wanted. Believe that if you're not as attractive as you used to be, you're still wanted. Believe that even if you failed at your job or failed in your endeavors, you're still wanted. Believe that regardless of what you've done or what you have or what people say about you, you're still wanted. You are wanted. You're more than wanted. You're needed. People in your life, they need you. Believe it. Believe it with all your heart. You are worthy of love and belonging, not because of your accomplishments or because of your good behavior. You're worthy just as you are. Believe it with all your heart, and you will never be the same. Amen. I can't go without giving you an opportunity to connect with God. It's so hard to connect with people if you don't connect with God. And today, I want to convince you that it's a great day to become a Christian. I believe that becoming a Christian begins with an act of courage, and it carries on with an act of courage. And that's why I think a tradition of standing up in front of a bunch of people is so important to becoming a believer. The Bible says that if you have the faith of a mustard seed, that's all the Lord needs. Maybe you say, only 1% of my life believes, 99% of my mind doesn't believe in God, but 1% does. That's all God needs to do a miracle in your life. So if there's anybody here today, I want to invite you to stand up and give me 30 seconds of your time to stand up and just come down here and let me pray for you. Just come on down. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Just come. Receive from God. He loves you. Friends, would you pray with me? And let's have the whole church. We're going to pray together. Let's all hold our hands out like this. This is a sign of receiving grace, a new life, and a new name. So would everyone, let's pray this together. Repeat after me. Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Make me a new creation. I am forgiven. I am loved. I am blessed. I have your faith. And I trust in you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Your life will never be the same. But before you go, guys, go to this prayer room, and we'll give you a book on how to live as Christ. And we love you so much. Just go this way. We appreciate you. Thank you so much.
Lies are bad, many we saw.
Thank you for being here today. Love you guys. You're going to have an awesome, blessed, favored, amazing week. So leave with joy in Jesus' name. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
En tot zover deze uitzending van Hour of Power en de mooie oproep van Bobby. Heb je naasten lief, want je hebt elkaar nodig. Nou, dat is een mooie gedachte om de rest van de week mee in te gaan. Schrijf het alvast op je kalender. Op 16 december hopen we een prachtig kerstconcert te hebben. En dat wordt natuurlijk een echt Hour of Power feestelijk kerstconcert. En het koor zal onder leiding staan van Don Nieuwe, bekende dirigent van het koor van Shepherd Grove. Meer details volgen, maar ik dacht het toch wel belangrijk om even alvast te noteren. 16 december. Vrienden van Hour of Power, een hele goede zondag en ik hoop tot volgende week.
Wij hopen dat deze uitzending u heeft bemoedigd. Kijk volgende week weer naar Hour of Power met Bobby Schuller. Blijf in contact met ons via Facebook, onze website of bel ons. In onze webshop vindt u vele prachtige producten die u bemoedigen en inspireren. De boodschap van Hour of Power heeft wereldwijd impact op miljoenen mensenlevens. Wij danken de donateurs die het financieel mogelijk maken dat we ook in Nederland elke week te zien zijn op televisie. Wilt u ook dat Hour of Power kan blijven uitzenden? Word dan nu donateur.